great to see you all. As Dan said, I'm carrying on our series looking at God's stories, many stories. And today I'm going to speak about something I'm really passionate about, which is the apostolic. That's one of the six kind of cultural values, the six things that we feel. Save that, Josh. You get to see that later on our little map that's going to, or else we'll spoil it. It's one of our cultural values, the apostolic, and we want to be an apostolic people. If you were here in July last year, you may have heard me speak about the apostolic when we were unpacking those cultural values, and made three points, just to recap very quickly. The first point, that was to be apostolic means to be devoted to the spread of the gospel. I said to be apostolic means to raise up workers to continue the work. And I said to be apostolic means to support and encourage churches. So maybe have that as a little bit of a backdrop as we go through today. And what I want to do today is focus in on an apostolic figure from the Bible, the Apostle Paul, who was probably the most famous apostolic figure aside from Jesus in the New Testament. He wrote about half of the New Testament, and so we're going to look at him a little bit, and I'm going to pick up a contemporary example of an apostolic movement happening today in Asia, which I hope will really inspire us. But before I do that, yesterday morning, Chris Grant sent me a prophetic word, and she was excited to hear the message today, but she's in Sub-Zero, so she's serving with our youth today, but so she's going to listen to it. So Chris, if you're listening to it, I hope you enjoy this, but thank you for this word. So she sent through this, let me just read it, and hopefully it will set us up for what I'm going to share today. I think it's really timely. This was the word she sent. I'm looking at a big green meadow. I'm at a distance from it. There's a fence all the way round it, and although I want to get into the field, I can't see a way in. Do I climb over the fence or look for a way in? I go closer to the fence, but I still can't see a way in. Then I look to my left, and there's a small clump of trees growing right up against the fence. When I go in among the trees, I see there's a gate almost obscured by what is growing there. What has grown in the past cannot be allowed to obscure the way into a new future. The past has protected that way, has kept it secure so that it can now be accessed. Its job is done. That is what I originally had when praying about the elders. If you don't know, we're going through a process at the moment of appointing elders or overseers in the hub. Recently, I've been asking God about the meadow, and I've seen that there are people in it, not in one big group, but spread out in smaller groups. I also felt that Mark's point, she's talking about Mark Mumford, who spoke to her a few weeks ago, Mark's point about I am with you was vital for us to believe if we step into something new, but if we don't try, we'll never know. Interesting as well, I am with you. That's come out today already a few times, isn't it? And this prophetic word that Chris sent me yesterday morning, I am with you. So we're going to read Acts chapter 19 in a moment. If you've got a Bible, there's one in front of you in the chairs, hopefully, if you haven't got one with you, but on a device or in a real Bible, if you like, I'd encourage you to turn to Acts chapter 19, which is immediately after the Gospels at the beginning of the New Testament. But just before we read from Acts 19, a little bit about Paul, or Saul as his name was, before he had an amazing encounter with Jesus. So he was previously a Pharisee. He kind of called himself the Pharisee of all Pharisees. He was like a bit of a top Pharisee. These were the religious leaders in Jesus' day, very intent on kind of keeping the law and making sure that happened. And he hated followers of Jesus. He really hated followers of Jesus. He believed that it was taking everything the wrong way and it was going in the wrong direction. He didn't like what was happening at all. In fact, the Bible says that he breathed out murderous threats against Christians, against followers of Jesus. That's how much he hated them. And one day he was on his way to Jerusalem. He wanted to try and persecute and imprison followers of Jesus. And on the way to Damascus, he has a radical encounter with Jesus. and he's blinded for 3 days in this radical encounter, during which, interestingly, Jesus says to him, "Why are you persecuting me? Why are you persecuting me?" And it strikes me when I read this passage, it's in Acts chapter 9, if you want to look at it. When there's persecution against the church, Jesus takes it personally. Because the church is Jesus' body. It's his bride. And when the persecution comes against the church, Jesus says, "Why are you persecuting me?" We've got to be praying for the persecuted church, haven't we? And all that they're going through in the world even today. Maybe even more so today. Jesus sends one of his followers, a man called Ananias, to go and see Paul, to pray for him, and scales fall from Paul's eyes, or Saul's eyes, same person, when Ananias prays for him. And then the Bible says in Acts 9 that Paul goes and spends some time, just a few days, with the believers in Damascus. And then Paul, or Saul, goes out and starts preaching the gospel. He goes out and starts doing the very thing that he was persecuting Christians for doing, because he's had this radical encounter with Jesus. There's a few times during this message today that I just want to pause and pick out a few things slightly unrelated to what I'm really saying. But this is one of them. If God can save Saul or Paul, he can save anyone. Sometimes we think people are so far away from God. There's no way this person could ever come to Christ. And yet here we've got evidence, an example in Saul or Paul, that even people who are murdering, imprisoning Christians can become one themselves. Let's believe for those people we think are so far away from God. So Acts chapter 19, we're going to start at verse 1 and just read through to verse 10. It says this: "While Apollos was at Corinth, Paul took the road through the interior and arrived at Ephesus. There he found some disciples and asked them, 'Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?' They answered, 'No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit.' So Paul asked, 'What baptism did you receive?' 'John's baptism,' they replied. Paul said, 'John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. He told the people to believe in the one coming after him, that is, in Jesus.' On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. When Paul placed his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came on them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. There were about 12 men in all. Paul entered the synagogue and spoke boldly there for 3 months, arguing persuasively about the kingdom of God. But some of them became obstinate. They refused to believe and publicly maligned the way. So Paul left them. He took the disciples with him and had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years, so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord." Paul's tactic when he traveled round from town to town, city to city, sharing the gospel, was usually to find the local synagogue or the temple, the kind of church building of the day, if you like, and he'd base himself there and he'd preach the gospel from there. And people would come to faith, the word of God would spread. Sometimes he had encounters with individuals or small groups of people, but generally his tactic was to find the synagogue and preach there. Interestingly, in Acts 16, just a few chapters before what we're reading today in Acts 19, Paul and one of his ministry companions, Silas, want to enter this place, the province of Asia. So we hear in Acts 19 that Paul preaches, or teaches, if you like, from the hall of Tyrannus every day for 2 years, and every resident in the province of Asia hears the word of the Lord. Now, in Acts 16, can we just pop the map up now, please, Josh? Here we've got the Roman province of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. That's where it's found in. And I just want to point this out, because I just think it's really, really important point, and it really fits in with what Stephen brought earlier as well. So I'm really, really pleased with that. So in Acts 16, if you see at the top there, you've got Pontus and Bithynia, at the north of the Roman province of Asia. And that's the kind of area that Paul and Silas are in Acts chapter 16. And they want to enter the province of Asia, it says in Acts 16, to preach the word of the Lord. But it says that the Holy Spirit prevented them from doing it, which is really interesting. So what they did is they went round to Troas, which is in the kind of top left of the screen there, and eventually they make their way down to Ephesus, where we see them land here in Acts 19 that we've read today. This is the second point. I just want to pause in this message and reflect on something. And like I said, it really ties in with what Stephen brought. The time and the place clearly wasn't right in Acts chapter 16. God had planned that Paul would enter the province of Asia at Ephesus. And that's what happened in Acts 19. But in Acts 16, they're in a different place, a different time. Sometimes there's things that God wants you to do. Sometimes you have things on your heart, and it's absolutely in line with what God wants you to do. But God just says, you know what? The time and the place is wrong. Are there things that you're carrying at the moment that you think, this is good? Surely God wants this to happen, and yet it's not happening. Doesn't necessarily mean it's wrong, but it may just mean that God is saying the time and the place aren't right. It was three chapters later, here in Acts 19 we're looking at today, that Paul entered the Roman province of Asia via Ephesus. So here in Acts 19, our passage today, Paul's starting his third ministry or missionary journey. And he does the same thing. We read it right at the beginning of this passage we've read today. He enters the synagogue in Ephesus and he starts to preach. And it says he does that for 3 months. And he's preaching the gospel day after day after day. But the people, it says, are obstinate. They refuse to believe and they publicly malign the way. I looked up in the Cambridge Dictionary what malign means because I wasn't sure. It says to say false and unpleasant things about someone or to criticize someone unfairly. That's what to malign someone means. So you've got obstinate people refusing to believe, criticizing, saying false and unpleasant things about Paul and these 12 disciples that he finds in Ephesus. Let's just pause again for a moment. Are we in a similar place today? A similar place today where the press is really not very kind to the church. A lot of people refuse to believe. People are even obstinate, maybe even maligning Christians. But we see something amazing happen here in Acts 19, that the word of the Lord spreads rapidly around the whole of this province of Asia, modern day Turkey. So there, Paul's trying the synagogue thing that he tries each time he enters a new place. 3 months is not working. So what do they do? Well, we read in Acts 19 that they find this hall of Tyrannus. They rent out this hall of Tyrannus, and for 2 years, every single day, they hold discussions. People are trained in this hall of Tyrannus. And it says within 2 years, every resident of the province of Asia, every resident in this massive area, heard the word of the Lord. Isn't that incredible? In 2 years, with 13 people, Paul and these 12 disciples that he finds, every resident in this massive area. Some friends of mine did a bit of research, said that they reckon at the time it was about between 1.5 and 3 million people as an estimate. I don't know if that's accurate or not. That's what I'm told. But looking at the map, it could be. It's certainly a lot of people. So how did they manage to do this in 2 years? Share the gospel, share the word of the Lord with up to 3 million people. Well, I think there's probably two options, two ways this could have happened. We don't necessarily hear explicitly in the gospels or in Acts 19 here. But there's probably two ways. Number one, they could have bussed everyone in. Yeah, that's option number one. They somehow go out to all these different places right across the province of Asia and manage to bus everyone in to this hall of Tyrannus so that they could hear the word of the Lord. Now, it's very simple. Get the phone out, get the calculator. Shows that that would need to be between 2,000 and 4,000 people every single day if it's between 1.5 and 3 million people. That's a lot of people. That's a huge operation for 13 people to organize in a time where you've got no social media, no radio, no television, anything like that. So I suspect that's probably unlikely. Or option number two is, did they go to them? We'll go on. Third option. Yeah. So Robert's saying if you've got people spreading the word to more people, then you've got more people involved. That's exactly how I think it happened. So I think Paul trained those 12 people in the Hall of Tyrannus. More and more people getting trained. There's a bit of a base for them. It's not working in the synagogue. They try the Hall of Tyrannus, and it spreads out from there. And I think that's exactly what happened. It fits in with how Jesus trained people to do it. Think about how he trained his 12 disciples and then the 72 to go out, to find people, to share the kingdom of God, to heal them, to cast out demons. That's what Jesus trained. That's how Jesus did it. And so I believe that that's what they did. I believe Paul, in a bit of a change of tact, starts training people to see this message spread. Interesting, if we look at those places on the map around Ephesus, does anyone notice anything about the names of those places around Ephesus? Anyone? Seven churches. Absolutely, John, yeah. So in Revelation, beginning of Revelation, we hear about seven churches or seven lampstands, as John calls them when he writes Revelation. And the names of those seven churches are Ephesus, we're talking about now, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea, all on that map in the province of Asia. So I think what happened is they went out and they planted churches in the province of Asia, and that's how between 1.5 and 3 million people, if the numbers are correct, but certainly this whole province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. That's my theory anyway. I might be wrong, but that's what I think happened. Paul realized that preaching in the synagogues, as he'd always done, wasn't working. He needed a new strategy. He starts to train disciples to make disciples, like Robert's saying, and plant churches. I do believe we're at a similar point today. I really do. I believe we're at a similar point today where what we're trying isn't quite working to reach people. I believe God is calling us, like he did for Paul, to think about what is the new strategy? What is the way to reach a population for Christ who maybe are similar to these people hearing Paul preach in the synagogue at Ephesus, refusing to believe, obstinate, publicly maligning the way, maybe even some of them. I believe God wants us to think about how we can do that. So I want to give you an example, a modern day example, of some people who have done what we're talking about today. And rather than try and tell you about it, I'm just going to read what they've written from their website. So it's a couple called Ying and Grace Kai, and they're over in Asia. They're doing amazing work into China, and this is what they wrote. So each year, the two of us were able to lead 40 to 60 people to faith in Christ and start one new church. We thought we weren't doing too bad. At the time, our mission organization had given each missionary a guideline. It says this: each missionary should start at least one new church every 5 years, or they should transfer to another region since they were falling short of the East Asia region's standards. Now, just to say, if we were leading 40 to 60 people to Christ every year and starting a new church, I'd be pretty happy with that. And they thought the same, quite rightly, I think. And then they continue. In our annual report each year, we were able to report dozens of people coming to faith in Christ and the starting of a new church. So we thought we were doing pretty well. We continued our service in Hong Kong until the year 2000. Then, after a stateside assignment to the United States, the Holy Spirit led us to shift our ministry to a large neighboring Asian country. Before that time, it never occurred to us to serve in that country. In fact, we were afraid to go to a new place. After a time of sincere prayer, we made the decision to obey his calling. So we contacted our mission agency and requested a transfer of our ministry assignment. In the October of the year 2000, we were sent to Singapore for 1 month to participate in strategy coordinator training. A strategy coordinator is a missionary who develops and implements a strategy to reach an entire people group or population with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Think province of Asia. On the first day of training, our training director asked each missionary unit to prepare a 3-year master plan and set an end vision within the 3-year time frame. I did not understand what they meant by end vision, so I asked the training director, what does end vision mean? He responded, Ying, it's very simple. How many people can you lead to Christ in the next 3 years, and how many churches can you start? After hearing his explanation, Grace and I discussed how in 3 years we'd barely been able to see less than 200 people come to Christ and had only started 3 churches. As we studied the new region that God was leading us to, we learned that there were 3 cities in the area, each of which had a registered population of 5.8 million. But then we discovered that there were more than 15 million temporary factory workers from all over the country that had come to these 3 cities to work in the thousands of factories. So there were actually more than 20 million people in our new mission assignment. This was a lot of people. We thought to ourselves, if we were only able to lead around 200 people to Christ and then only start 3 churches in 3 years, this number was so pitifully low. Even if we worked very hard to lead 1,000 believers and start 10 churches, the number was still too small for a population of 20 million. So we prayed and studied the Bible diligently every day, asking the Father to give us the best strategy to share the gospel. Rather than keep reading, I'll pick up and shorten the story a little bit. Basically, what they did was they studied the scriptures, trying to find a strategy, and they found their strategy in the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, 19 to 20, which says, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. That was their strategy. They realized if they're going to try, there's no way they could reach 20 million people on their own with 2 of them. Just no way. But they thought, if we could make more disciples and then teach them to obey what Jesus said, which includes making disciples, then they had a chance of reaching many more people. So that's what they did. They started in 2005, and within 10 years, up to 2015, we're using this strategy and new approach. They saw 1,738,143 new baptized believers. And they started 158,993 churches. I had the privilege of hearing Ying Kai speak in London about 6 months ago, just to a small group of us. It was an amazing privilege, and their movement still grows today. It's absolutely massive. I believe we're in really interesting times, not just for our church, but for the church as a whole. I think God is doing something new. I really, really do. The church in Ephesus that Paul planted here in Acts 19 started really strong. We read that Paul's apprentice Timothy went there as the pastor. So Timothy pastored that church in Ephesus. The apostle John was there, we hear. And probably with Mary, the mother of Jesus, it's possible that she was there as well. They grew and saw healings. If you read on in Acts 19, we read about this. Many people who practiced sorcery came and burned their scrolls. It says the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. This was going on in Ephesus when they started this amazing church. But as one of those churches named in Revelation chapter 2, we learn that they lost their first love. Jesus called them to repent and said to return to what you did at first. That was his message to the church at Ephesus. This province of Asia that we see on the map, modern day Turkey, is now predominantly a Muslim nation. Arguably, it's one of the strongest Muslim majority nations in the world. But it once had probably the best Christian church in history. Based in Ephesus, founded by Paul, pastored by Timothy, with the Apostle John on the leadership team. Could you ask for anything more? But church history tells us that the church in Ephesus did not repent, as God called them to do in Revelation 2, and their church or their lampstand was lost. It's a humbling thing for us to consider, isn't it? What is God saying to the church today? What is God saying to our church today? What would God say to us? Would God say, you're on fire? Would God say, you need to repent? Jesus had lots of things to say, good things to say about the churches in Revelation, but there was some really pointed critique and things that I needed to repent about. What is God saying to us today? And I don't just mean the hub. It's a bit of a message kind of just to encourage us to think about wider than just the hub today, really. But it's got to include us. We want to see God move, don't we? Don't we?
Yeah.
Good. And so is there a change in strategy? God gave Paul something different in Acts 19. There's things that are working, but what about the things that aren't working so well in the church today? What might God be saying? What new thing might he want us to enter into? And let's be ones who say, yes, Lord, we want to be part of that. Amen? Thank you.
Can we show appreciation for Andy?
Thank you.